one of the great traditions of that I enjoy in being in Eastern Europe is asking visiting or guest pastors to bring a word of greeting. Over the last 4 or 5 months, maybe even longer than that, I've had the privilege of getting to know Pastor LaSarah Bradley, pastor's Primitive Baptist Church in Cincinnati, and visiting with us tonight, and grown to love him, grown to know him, and shared my life with him and shared his life with me. And I'm just asked him to come and to do an Eastern European greetings from his church and from his church family. And then I've asked him to pray over the sermon as we gather. This is Pastor LaSarah Bradley. Pastor?
Very thankful.
A second, let me see. I may not have that all the way on here. There we go.
Very thankful for this opportunity to visit here. Enjoyed some wonderful times of fellowship with Pastor Russ, and we're looking forward to the time to come and hear him preach. I would just say briefly, I know that all of us are very much aware of the gigantic drug problem that prevails throughout our state and across the country. And I was happy this morning to be able to give a report to our church of a visit that I had recently in Pontiac, Michigan, where there is a ministry conducted by a church that believes in God's sovereign grace and has been blessed of God to have great success in seeing many people overcome the drug problem. They are confident that it's not programs and it's not money, but it's Jesus Christ and His grace. And to hear some of those people talk about the depths to which they had sunk and what a hopeless outlook they had, and how their life has been totally transformed, and they're just bubbling with enthusiasm, and you can see joy in their face, and they sang so enthusiastically in the service last Sunday. It was just a blessing to see and have confirmed what God can do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this privilege to gather here tonight. Pray that Thou would help us to have our hearts prepared, that we may hear the message, and that you will bless the pastor as he speaks from your word. We thank thee for thy abundant mercies upon us, and that you've invited us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. There's so many needs in our lives from day to day. We thank thee that thou hast promised to give us grace sufficient for whatever that need may be. Forgive our sins, draw us close to thee in our daily walk, and help us to bring honor to thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. I meant to mention, Pastor Bradley, you have been there 50 years now? 58? 58 years in a single pastoral ministry. Can you imagine? And you've been pastoring that church almost as long as I've been alive. And so what a testimony, what a grace. Thank you so much for being our guest this evening. And Mrs. Bradley, yes, and good to see you, good to meet you, good to have you here as well. We'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Samuel 23. And thank you, the worship team, for making space for me for that. I know you didn't know that you were doing that, but you did, so thank you. 2 Samuel 23, the king's final words. You ever thought about what you want your final words to be? Or how you want to be remembered? What would you want your memorial service to focus on? What would be remembered about you? What would be celebrated? In this chapter, we have here the testimony of King David's final words. We don't know whether they were written right at the end of his life. We don't know that. But we do know that the chronicler of 2 Samuel gave them to us as what David wanted us to remember, as what he spoke last. Now, I want to remind you about the structure, this very large piece of text that runs from 2 Samuel 21:15 to 23:39. That'd be almost 100 verses in our English Bibles. And while I take long pieces of text often to preach, that one might have been a bit much. And so we've broken it up into two sermons. Last week, we looked at the triumphs of David's mighty men in chapter 21, verses 15 to 20, and a song of gratitude and deliverance in chapter 22, verses 1 to 51. If you'll bring that next slide up for me, brother. Yeah, we're talking about structure and meaning. And so we have this structure of looking at David's mighty men, and then there are two songs that are together, and we looked at the first one last week, a song of gratitude for deliverance. And then tonight we'll be looking at Requiem, a song of praise and death, chapter 23, 1 to 7. And then he comes back with a testimony to David's mighty men, chapter 23, verses 8 to 39. Now, you know, you're familiar with Hebrew parallel structure, and you see that parallel structure there, don't you? David's mighty men, the top and bottom of the text, and two poems in the middle, two songs. Now, the two books of Samuel are interesting in their structure because they do something similar. And so it opens, if you will, with a narrative in 2 Samuel chapter 1 where Hannah is barren. 2 Samuel First Samuel chapter 1. In the second chapter, we have a poem, Hannah's song, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and then the books, 1 and 2 Samuel, which is the story of the rise and fall, the rise of two kings. And then we have a poem, and we sing David's songs in 2 Samuel 22 and 23. And then it closes with a very interesting and startling narrative, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks. And so here is this structure. And the theme that is given in this story is given to us in these two poems. So the opening and closing songs of 1 and 2 Samuel provide the sort of thematic bookends to the story. The words of the song of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, open the book's poetry with these words about the king and the Lord's anointed. 1 Samuel 2, verses 9 and 10. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. No, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And then here are the words of the closing of the song of David in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 50 and 51. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever and ever. You hear that? Isn't that great? These two poems that then bookend this massive piece of work on the rise and fall of Saul and the bringing about of God's true king. So God had promised great strength to his king, and God had brought salvation to the king. And because of God's love and covenant with David, God will exalt his anointed one, even among all the nations. And just as the Bible often does, it moves from promise to a foreshadow to the fulfillment of Christ. Well, let's just take a look at this chapter together. It opens with a commendation of David in chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. These are written to us partially with David's own words, but by the words of the author, verses 1 and 2. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, and his word is on my tongue. Notice its place. The chronicler has given us the last words and testimony of David. They are his farewell song. The prior song in chapter 22 appears in the Psalms, as Psalm 18. But this one only appears here. It almost seems to be written to be intentionally placed at the end of the book. It's as though the historian went to David and said, David, let's have a final word from you to finish this story. And David gave him this song. The chronicler also writes what is almost an inscription. This is David. He's writing not just as a king, he is writing an oracle. He is why the New Testament, here is why David is called a prophet in the New Testament. That he is a prophet is not just an implication of his writing about the future, it is a publicly attested fact he was an oracle. And David was a man who was raised on high. He was highly respected and honored. He was honored by his people, by the nations, and by God. He was the true king, the one anointed by God, and thus established the line of David as the true royal house. And he was that phrase that we often hear, but most don't know where it comes from, the sweet psalmist of Israel. In this inscription, in these words, I hear the affection that was given to David. His poems and songs and prayers were deeply woven into the lives of Israel. He spoke so clearly of both his own struggles and triumphs, his own griefs and joys, so that the people could use the Psalms as a way of saying the same things to God. In this way, their hearts were knit together with each other and with the God that they worshiped. But what was its purpose? These were penned and preserved under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is not just the chronicler's, the writer of the 2 Samuel's attestation, but it's David's own words. They were not just David's words, but they are the words of God. God spoke them to David. God spoke them for David. And through the scriptures, they are spoken to and for us. This chapter, then, is a celebration of David's God and David's men. In honoring them, we are meant to worship God. It is right to honor people for what God has done through them. The words of David's song tell us why David's men were the mighty warriors they became. So listen for that as we work through each of these sections. There is a song of worship in verses 3 to 7. David's last words are a poem. What a surprise. The sweet psalmist of Israel writes for his memorial, for his epitaph, for the end of his life, he writes a song. It is a song first of God and the king, verses 3 to 5. The God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth in a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For he will not cause to, for will he not cause to prosper all my help and all my desire? The Lord is speaking his word through the king. It's not just for these words, but for all that David wrote in the Psalms. God spoke to David and he speaks through David. And God's message to the king is a commendation of a just and righteous rule. A just and righteous rule comes when the king fears God. And though the king is over his people, he must know his place under the Lord. The fear of God will keep him from tyranny and will cause him to, will cause him to do what is right so that the people will flourish. Is not this the way David has ruled? His own house has flourished under God's rule. This is because of God's covenant with King David. David's house and throne stand secured, not because of what David has done, but because of God's covenant promises. Because of God's promises, the Lord is David's help and his desire. And so his rule has reflected God's rule. He has feared God. He has ruled on behalf of the Lord over the Lord's people. He and his people have prospered under God's righteous rule. David sings not only of God and the king, but he sings of God and the godless, verses 6 and 7. In contrast to the righteous king and his blessed people are the godless ones, verses 6 and 7. But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away. For they cannot be taken with the hand, but the man who touches them arms himself with iron and with a shaft of spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Once again, I am reminded of Psalm 1. A righteous man stands, but the ungodly man does not. The worthless are described in a contrast to the godly in the prior stanza. The godly fear God. The godly rule well. The godly are blessed and prosperous, useful people. But the worthless are godless. Now, we don't like to talk like this about people. But this is God speaking through David. This is his evaluation. The worthless people are also dangerous. They're like thorn bushes. They're not useful. In fact, a person entering a thicket of thorn arms himself to deal with it. The godless will be destroyed. They will be gathered up and are only good for burning. David is anticipating the judgment of God. This imagery that he used here was often used by David in the Psalms. And it is picked up again in the prophetic writings. And Jesus used similar images and descriptions of the final judgment of the godless. He talks about them gathering up in the thorns and they'll be set aside for the burning. That's where this comes from. And the godless will be destroyed. This is God's evaluation of those who reject and oppose him. This is God's judgment, which often he hands out in this world and time in history. Think of the final end and the horrible destruction of Hitler and the Third Reich. And he will render his judgment in his last day. And so here in this, we have a commendation of David as well as a song of worship. But we also have in praise of warriors, chapter 23, verses 8 through 39. The proverb says, "Let another man's mouth praise you and not your own. Give honor to whom honor is due." The writer now gives praise to God for the warriors who served David well. This is the band of 300. These were the king's elite soldiers and bodyguards. Many of them were not Jews. They were foreigners who worshipped Yahweh and served the Lord's king. Verses 8 to 17, we have the greatest of the warriors. Now, I'm going to do my best with these names. First, the greatest of the warriors are celebrated. Verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Jotham-Shabbath, a Teclonomite, he was a chief of the three. He wielded his spear against the 800, whom he killed at one time. 800 with a spear. And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahoy. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. They retreated. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a great plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of them, of the plot, and defended it, and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. Josheb, who with a spear killed 800 Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Eliezer, who kept fighting when everyone else retreated, they only returned to strip the spoil from the dead that he had slew, and the Lord worked a great victory. And Shammah, who defended a plot of land and destroyed the Philistine army, and the Lord worked a great victory. Do you hear the theme? These good men did great things, but it was God who worked the victory. An author then gives an example. Just a second. Our author gives us an example of the fierce loyalty and love for David in verses 13 to 17. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David in the cave of Adullam when a band of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. So this is a time looking all the way back into the maybe 1 Samuel. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Well, then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and carried and brought it to David, and he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went to the risk of their lives?" And therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that even when they would see the wish and the desire of their king, that they, the three of them, would say, "Hey, let's go get him some water." Okay. And then they would break through the Philistine camp and they would go to the well that he's longing for, and they would bring the water, and then he pours it out. Are they hurt? Are they going, "What?" No, not at all. Because he pours it out to the Lord. He is honoring them as he honors the Lord. Their sacrifice, the risk that they took, was so great that this pitcher of water was only fit to be poured out for the Lord. In verses 18 to 23, we have the leaders of the warriors. And the two who David made leaders were named and commended. Verse 18, and now Abishai. We've met Abishai before, haven't we? The brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was the chief of the 30, and he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won himself a name beside the three. And he was most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of good deeds. He struck down the two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was a renowned among the 30, and he did not attain to the three. But David set him over his bodyguard. Abishai was the greatest of warriors and became their commander. But Benaiah was a great fighter who won over great odds, and but he never aspired to be one of the three. That's what it means. He did not attain to, he did not reach that. Not because there was something deficient, but because he did not achieve, strive for it. David recognized and rewarded Benaiah by making him commander of his bodyguards. And then in verses 24 through 39, we have the roster of warriors and a long tongue-tangling list of names. Here is a list of the men who made up the 30. There were actually 37 of them, including the three and the two leaders. Here they are. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elkanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shammah of Herod, Elkiah of Herod, Helez the Paltite, Ira, the son of Ikshesh of Tekoa, Abiezer of Anathoth, Mebunai the Hoshethite, Zalman the Elhoite, Meharai of Nephthah, Heleb the son of Bana of Nephthah, Ittai the son of Ribai of Gibeah of the people of Benjamin, Benaiah of Pirathon, Hittai of the brooks of Gash, Abiabalon of the Arbathite, Asmavoth of Behurim, Eliaba the Shalbonite, the sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shema the Hararite, Ahim the son of Sherar the Hararite. There's a father and son. Eliphet, the son of Abishai of Makkah, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel of Gilo, Hezro of Carmel, Pariah the Arbite, Egai, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Nahariah of Beroth, the armor bearer of Joab, the son of Zariah, Ira the Ithite, Gerub the Ithrite, and Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. Now some of these men we have met in the course of the stories. We met Ashiel, Joab's brother. We met Nehariah, Joab's armor bearer, though at the time we didn't know his name. Interesting that an armor bearer is also a mighty warrior. And sadly, we know Uriah the Hittite. A faithful husband, a stalwart and loyal warrior, but his name appears here last because he was not among the living, for the king had taken his wife and then his life. And as we have before, I note all the members of this elite band who were foreigners. The men who are from Israel are marked by being of the name of a place. But there were a number of men who seemed to be from outside of Israel, and their names are marked by being an ite. We recognize the Ammonite, the Gadite, the Hittite. Without question, these men were not Jews, but they had sworn allegiance to Yahweh and joined to serve the king they loved. Now, doesn't that look forward to someone? All the soldiers of his army are not all Jews. Great King, the Anointed One, the Messiah, King Jesus, has an army full of Gentiles. And yet, who are the sons of Abraham spiritually by faith? Why is this here? Why take the time on a Sunday night in middle of September to read all these names badly? Well, first, for the initial reader, it's like a stone of remembrance that has the names of the mighty men of valor on it. Oh, we know a few of these men, and we marvel at their amazing things that they accomplished. But you know, for the first generation, these were their mighty warriors. These were the men who made David great. These were the men through whom God defeated the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Amorites. These are the men through whom God secured the kingdom. These were the men who were loyal and faithful. These were the men who had been transformed by serving the king. And for us, it is a reminder that God works his victories through people. These people must be skilled. They must be strong and courageous and sacrificial. They will have a great love and they will have a great loyalty to King Jesus. God works his victories through people. And it reminds us that our struggles and our sacrifices are not empty nor vain. I don't know what these men thought. Don't know what these men, how they thought about what they had accomplished when they reached the end of their lives. When some of them laid David to rest, how did they look back on their lives? I don't know all of that. But one thing we do know for sure and certain, as their names are listed here for all eternity in the Word of God, reminds us that what we struggle and how we suffer and how we sacrifice is not empty. It's not vain. Well, just a couple of things in closing. There is a wonderful truth that God will bless us and make us useful in His kingdom. We see God using these people. And we are encouraged to continue to serve even when it seems hard and fruitless. Sometimes God gives us a season of greatness and goodness and prosperity and things go well. And sometimes God takes us through seasons of hardness and hardship and sorrow and sadness. And in all of this, we are encouraged to keep on serving. And finally, we must remember that the godless and the wicked are warned that there is a coming judgment. So there is only safety under the true righteous King who rules in righteousness and holiness, King Jesus. It is He that we serve. It is He that we love. It is He that we will be faithful and loyal to. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a text like this. Maybe a little different and maybe a little difficult, but we are encouraged and we want to serve you well and we want to be faithful. We thank you that you will rule over us in righteousness and justice and that you will deal with the wicked in your time and in your way, even if it's in the final day. And until then, you use people to bring about those victories that you intend. And for all of this, we give you praise. All God's people agreed.